Father, you are such a good, good Father. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous week we are experiencing here. Thank you for our faith and rich renewal of friendship, the weather, the food, everything. Lord, we've been blessed. We praise you. Thank you. Lord, we pray the beginning of a new day and the blessing upon all this week. Lord, I seek your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that I can be a blessing of yours. We share this message today. Help me. May you be glorified. And I pray for the hearts of those who have been and might be fine and accepted and concerned. Bless us today. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you.
Amen.
Some of you this morning are going to make a wonderful discovery. A discovery that you did not expect to make when you got out of bed this morning. I would liken it to the day I met my wife. We met on Valentine's Day, 45 years ago. He's a good, good father. Valentine's Day. I did not expect to meet such a wonderful person that day who would change my life forever. And some of you may make a discovery today that can change your life. A precious discovery. Priceless. I would liken it to the man who went to a yard sale in Pennsylvania some years ago, and he saw this old picture frame that he was attracted to. He thought, I like that picture frame. He paid $4 for it, took it home, and discovered there was a document hidden behind the canvas, a folded up original copy of the Declaration of Independence. One of only three in excellent condition in existence. He sold it at auction for $2.4 million. What a precious, unexpected, wonderful discovery you make. Some of you may be in for such a discovery today. This can change your life. If you're an atheist, this discovery, if you make it, it might enhance your faith and begin you on a journey of faith. If you are a Christian who's timid, this discovery can make you more bold in your faith. If you're agnostic, this wonderful discovery might point you in the direction of the answer to the big questions of life. Does God exist? Has God spoken? Is there an afterlife? The wonderful discovery you may make today might point you in the answer to those big questions of life. But I want to warn you, not everyone will make that discovery. There are forces of darkness that will want to keep you from learning this discovery, this message. Now, when you came here this morning, I suspect that each one of us, with our biases, our assumptions, we already formed an opinion about this subject. Studies have shown that once we formulate an opinion about a subject, most people are unlikely to change that opinion, even if they are presented with facts that contradict their opinion, make it irrational. Most people will not change the opinion they've already formulated. So we have to examine our prejudices and biases we all have and assumptions. I pray that you will make that wonderful discovery today. The Shroud of Turin. Old burial cloth made of linen, approximately 14 feet in length, 3.5 feet wide, believed by many to be the actual burial cloth of Jesus. Imagine that. Could it be? The Bible speaks of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, purchasing a linen cloth, taking the Lord down from the cross, with the help of Nicodemus, wrapping the body of the Lord, placing it in a tomb. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make mention of that story. Joseph brought it to your wrapping word body in a linen cloth. Now, this picture from the Middle Ages depicts the Jewish custom of taking a long cloth and enveloping the corpse, surrounding the body in a cloth. It's not like the Egyptians who wrapped in thin strips and made mummies. That wasn't the Jewish custom. It was more, as you see, depicted here. And there is a mystery about the Shroud of Turin. There is a ghostly image, a twofold image on this cloth, much as you see depicted here above, depicting the frontal and the torso, the front and back of what is apparently a crucified man. And the mystery is, how did that image get there? You take a cloth and cover a corpse, you have some blood stains, but how do you get the image? There's the naked eye. You see the faint image in the middle. There's the head, the face. This is the back. Hands folded. You need to be about 10 feet away to get that image out. If you get real close, you can't make it out. Now, these repetitive marks of fire in 1532, and there's water stains putting the fire out. Fortunately, the image in the center was not affected by that fire. How did the image get on the cloth? Time magazine did their analysis of this cloth, and they said, this is the riddle of the ages. National Geographic did their analysis and said, this is one of the most perplexing enigmas of all time. We can't explain how that image was formulated. Now, if you've heard anything about the Shroud of Turin, you probably heard that 31 years ago, the sample was taken, radiocarbon dated, and overseen by the British Museum, which has been a citadel for nationalism, Darwinian evolution. They oversaw the test, and with the exclamation point, this is a forgery, this is a fake, it's dated from radiocarbon dating the 14th century, 1325, give or take 65 years. So this settles it. In fact, after this, if any person would dare believe this is the actual burial cloth of Jesus, they should join the Flat Earth Society. That's what Dr. Edward Hall here on the left, director of Oxford Lady, currently stated. Now, quickly, I've got a lot of material. I pray I can get through it, so I'm going to push forward. We need to spend a moment or two on this reading of Carson dating. Give you an update 2 years later. There's been at least 4 peer-reviewed articles published in scientific journals challenging the validity of that sample, the quality and purity of that sample, and that this test actually was a fiasco. The protocols were scrapped. It's generally considered a botched experiment. Not radiocarbon dating in general, that's not being challenged, it's just experiment that was done. For example, the protocols were established a couple of years prior to the experiment by an international committee of experts, scientists who had spent much time analyzing the shroud, and suggested a number of protocols. At the last minute, those were all scrapped and was handed over to the British Museum to oversee the experiment. One of the protocols was that there would be several samples taken on several different areas of the cloth. That was scrapped. One sample was taken. And what was probably the worst spot of the cloth to take a sample. The test would be blind, so the technicians would not know if they were testing a controlled sample from another cloth or the actual cloth itself. That was scrapped. There would be 7 labs doing the experiment. That would be used for free. That was scrap. There was to be no conferring between the labs as to their own experiment. That was scrapped. And there was a verification process of the samples of chain of possession. Everything videotaped. That was scrapped. As far as the quality and purity of the sample, there are two concerns. Was that sample homogeneous? That is, was it representative of the whole cloth? And was there a possibility of contamination? Now, the sample was taken in this left-hand corner. You could see where a repair job was done there and there. And there's a seam running all along the strip here. One time, the seam was removed, possibly once the body was wrapped, that being wrapped the legs around the net. And it sometimes was reattached. The sample was taken in that dark area. Let me blow it up. That dark area right underneath that obvious repair job. See how much darker it is than the image? Is that contamination? Peer-reviewed article published by Ray Rogers, a chemist for Los Alamos National Laboratory, heard that someone challenging the test, that it was part of a repair piece, he set up to prove them wrong and was amazed that he discovered it was cotton. What's cotton doing in this sample? It's made of flax. He found Matterwood dye. What was dye doing there? And a gum plant substance. He said, hey, you got into the part of an ancient repair job on this cloth. It's contaminated. After he passed away, eight of his scientific colleagues at Los Alamos National Laboratories looked at his research and affirmed they came to the same conclusion. In the Middle Ages, tomorrow, May 4th, is the annual feast day of Shabbat. It was annually, and probably other times as well, held up before the public. They could make a pilgrimage. You could be absolved of your sins, you know, indulgence, and earn merits that way, remission of sins, whatever. But see how the cardinals are holding up right along that strip. That's where the sample was taken. Over 30 hands through the years, handling glass, cloth. Well, normally, the cleaning process is done before the greater carbon dating would take all that away. But it was discovered that over this entire cloth is a thin microscopic layer of bacteria and fungi. They dated mummies where the wrapping of the mummy is 1,000 years younger than the corpse. What happened? Did they rewrap that mummy 1,000 years later? Well, apparently, and they referred to this as a bioplastic. Here's another picture of crowds gathered in the tray. This crowd and the ladies. There is this film of bacteria that's not removed by the cleaning agents. It's built up a hard, they call it a bioplastic. If you've ever dealt with speaker wire and had that clear outer coating, something like that, the bacteria is built up, resistant to the cleaning agent that they would use, and there's more carbon there from all that bacteria. So there's reasons to doubt the experiment. Don't make that the last word. There is so much overwhelming evidence otherwise that we want to share this morning. As we seek to move on, and you can find articles, this was in the Telegraph back in 2009, current trials could be genuine as carbon dating is flawed. In fact, in a very prestigious scientific international journal, Nature, scientific editor Philip Ball, this is the journal that published the radiocarbon dating back in 1989. He stated about 10 years ago, it's fair to say that despite the seemingly definitive test in 1988, the status of the Shroud of Turin is murkier than ever. Not the least, the nature of the image and how it was fixed on the cloth remain deeply puzzling. There's been other scientific tests done to date this cloth back to the time of Christ. This one in peer review Journal. We don't have time to talk about that. The director, current director of the Oxford Radio Carbon Laboratory, one of the last places to do radiocarbon. There's a lot of other evidence that suggests to me the shroud is older than the radiocarbon dates allow, so further research is certainly needed. That's what I want to share with you this morning. For example, this textile historian, textile expert, who was going to be the one to cut cloth and any association with cloth was removed in that dating. She never would have cut it when they did. But she said there have been attempts to date the shroud, but the style of sewing is the biggest clue. It belongs firmly to a style seen in the first century. The only place she's ever found this seam sewing like it's done in the shroud is from the first century episodic Jewish portrait. The weave is very unique. They cannot find it in the Middle Ages where they could use it as a control sample. It's not diagonal and horizontal line. It's a Z twist, herringbone weave. Very rare. Let me share with you 10 amazing discoveries that I came across as I've been researching this that I did not expect to find. I started out as a skeptic. I started out as a cynic. But I made 10 amazing discoveries along the way. And I'm going to do this in the style of David Letterman. We'll start at number 10 and work our way to number 1. This image of a crucified man is not the work of an artist. The shroud for the last 440 years has been housed in this cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Turin, Italy, northern Italy, near the French palace. In 1978, following a public exhibition of the shroud, some 30 scientists from America were permitted to analyze the shroud for 5 days in a non-destructive manner. These 30 scientists divided themselves into teams so they could analyze the shroud for 120 hours straight. 8 tons of scientific equipment, over 70 crates. And they did a battery of interdisciplinary scientific tests of all these cloth to discover, if they could, how this image was formed. And most of them started out very skeptic. They said, in 30 minutes, we're going to prove this is a forgery. We'll pack our bags, we'll be out of here. And they began to change their mind. I was convinced it was a forgery, but now there's no question in my mind that there was a scourged, crucified man in the shroud, said the blood chemist on that. After 3 years analyzing their research, they published their report, and in the conclusion they said, we can conclude for now that the shroud image is that of a real human form of a scourged, crucified man. It's not the product of murder. There's no reason to change that conclusion. There are a number of unique characteristics. The image is very superficial. You can take a razor blade, you can remove the image. It is, if you take a fiber of linen made of flax, there are many fibers, microfibers in a thread of linen. And the image is on the top, 1 or 2 microfibers. It doesn't penetrate a whole thread, it's very superficial. If you use paint, it would soak through. A thread of linen, one of the fibers, is very superficial. There were no paint, dots, chemical vapor, or scorch. No outlines to the image, like an artist would do, no brush strokes. A number of pathologists have looked at this and concluded it's not perfect. Dr. Howard Young is with us, alumni of Pepperdine, and he's very knowledgeable about the shot, and I think he had a presentation where he dresses up as a pathologist and an autopsy, I guess, on the man in the shot. Maybe he can be able to put in picture, I hope. I'd love to hear it. The blood is actually human blood, AB blood type, universal recipient type. That is a rare blood type, only about 4% of the population. Rare among Europeans, but more common among the Jewish people. The blood is on the cloth before the enemy. It's underneath the enemy. If this is an artist's depiction, the artist has put the blood there before the enemy. And a very unique, expensive piece of linen with a unique weave. Now, here you see, highlighted in dark marks, all the scourge marks. You see a side wound. You see here on the scalp some 30 puncture wounds, as if this person had a crown of thorns. You see in the wrist, it had been nailed. The same with the ankle. This person had been horribly tortured with a Roman flagrum, metal ball, something like this. There are, as I recall, 159, I believe it is, scourge marks on the front, 213 on the back. Those numbers don't make quite right, but an enormous, my memory's not the best, enormous amount of scourge marks this man suffered. Now, the Romans crucified hundreds of people, but the very little in the literature about how it was done. Here's an ancient cathedral from the first century discovered on the palace of Nero, a school to instruct slaveholders. This is a caricature, a mockery of Christian faith, that you see man crucified as the head of a dog. And maybe one of the slaveholders, a Christian, is raising his head in worship towards this crucified person. And the inscription reads, Alex Manos worships his God. A mockery. Notice the slim pole. Is that in the front? Another ancient graffito nailed the feet, the ankles nailed to the pole, very thin. Is that in front? We wonder if the man in the crowd was crucified in this manner. On an olive tree stump, deep branch, that could be used repeatedly, the cross member is what would be placed up there, ankles nailed to the beams. Number 9, the image is a photographic negative with three-dimensional x-ray and holographic properties. Wow! That is amazing! This amateur photographer in 1898 had a Republic exposition. Was the first to photograph the shroud. He went into his dark room, he developed that negative plate, and was aghast at what he saw. The image just popped out. When you take a photograph, you develop the negative, that is actually the positive. That is how we really see the picture. It pops out at you. No one saw that until 1898. It was a forgery, not even the artist saw. Because what you've seen up to this point is actually a negative. And now this negative that is a positive, everything is reversed. What was light is now dark. What was dark is now light, except the blood, which is a part of the image. It was dark and now it's white. Notice these two marks, we'll get to them later. And there's like a blood stain right there, three. So on the left is a natural image with a naked eye. That's actually the negative. The photographic negative is actually the positive. See how much it pops out? The natural image, the photographic negative. How you can see it much better through science. Photographic. Better than anybody else before modern times. And was discovered in, wouldn't be scientists at the Air Force Academy in Colorado or physicists there, when he put a two-dimensional photograph of the shroud into the VP8 image analyzer, which was developed for the topography of the moon, he discovered it was three-dimensional. He never had that happen before with the two-dimensional picture. And so with computer enhancement now, we're able to see the holographic three-dimensional image of the man who was crucified in the shroud. And with 3D printers, actually able to make a model. beside me. Of this man who was horribly scourged, nailed in the wrist, stabbed in the side. Number eight, references to a cloth. References to a cloth with an image of Jesus exists now through the centuries, all the way back to the early church. Here are the cities that we find a child may have been kept for some time and traveled. I'm going to hold myself historical references here. Now, Stradivarius had been interned since 1578. It came from Chambery, France, where it was in a fire in 1372, I think that was right there. And then Library, France, Dr. Allen has been there. Just a primitive village, but that's the first time it came into our awareness. A famous French knight, George Louis de Chargny, exhibited when Dr. King was born. Now, prior to that, it's more uncertain. But there are references to a cloth, again, exactly proving it's the same cloth, which seems to show evidence, circumstantial evidence in it. We want to look at Constantinople, the capital of Byzantine Empire. There's evidence that the cloth was there in 1204 and came to the capital city of Eastern Christianity in 944. Two interesting stories. In 1204, what happened is the French knights of the Fourth Crusade sacked that Christian capital. We don't have time to tell about why, but the Christian army sacked the capital of the Byzantine Empire and stole the holy relics. And the emperor protested, wrote a letter to the Pope in Rome saying, hey, your Catholic French knights, next emperor, they came, and the most sacred of all, the linen in which our Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped after his death and before his resurrection, they stole. So they were getting fired, the French knight, Jeffrey de Chargny, who married a woman who was descended of a leader of the crusade that Constantinople, shows up with a trap. Now, 10 years earlier, in Hungary, there is what's called the Prey Manuscript, named after a man whose surname is Prey. Interestingly, that codex has this color double picture dated from the late 12th century, and the king of Hungary, at one time, had been engaged to the princess of the Emperor of Constantinople. And there is, on this Prey Manuscript, the picture of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrapping a maiden. It's very unusual to pray the word that. With arms crossed, in a herringbone weave that has these poker holes. On the cloth, there are these four holes that came about from an earlier fire, perhaps from the incense, and made this L-shaped four holes. That is duplicated on this manuscript. That's John circumstance evidence. This is one of the same travel during back in 1195. Now, the cloth came to Constantinople from Odessa. Odessa had a long history of housing the icon of Odessa. Icon in Greek means image. And the image of Odessa was a face image of the Lord. In the year 944, the emperor of Constantinople sent 80,000 troops down to Odessa, which at that time was under Muslim control. And he said, I'm going to make you a proposition. We're going to destroy your city. We're going to ransack it. But we brought with us 200 Muslim prisoners and 12,000 pieces of silver coins. And we'd like to make an exchange. If you will give us the icon of Odessa, we won't ransack your town. And we'll give you 12,000 silver coins and 200 bridges. That sounds like a pretty good deal. And they made that trade. And here is a portrait, a 12th century reproduction of the 11th century of the Emperor Romanus I receiving that cloth, which you can see is not just a face image, but a whole cloth. Well, again, I've got to move on. I've really got to skip on this. You've heard of the legend of King Arthur and the Holy Grail. I would suggest, from my research at least, that is a corrupt version of an earlier legend. That the Holy Grail was not the chalice catching the blood of Jesus from the cross. The Holy Grail was the cloth that caught the chalice. And King Arthur is really King Capua, the ancient legend of how Christianity came to a paid king of Desmond, King Capua, by means of a clock with the image of Christ. Here's a 10th century image, picture of this image of Jesus' faith in King Edmund. Skip some of this. We're going to have to skip Antioch. There was what was called the discipline of the sea. Because of persecution, but Nero for a couple hundred years, the time during the time, you had to be very careful. If you had a treasure, you wanted to protect it. You didn't want to confiscate it. You don't have any written autographs of the New Testament, Paul's letters and such. They were lost, so they were destroyed. We get something precious like the cross of Jesus with his blood, then you might need to keep that secret because authorities, if they learned of it, they might want to confiscate it. Actually, in Antioch, the story of a man risking his life was martyred because he wouldn't disclose the location of it once they were seeking the church protection of it. So we've got Ichthus, the Greek word for fish, and the letters of that word is used as an apostate, which is an ancient confession, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so if you're a Christian, you don't know a person you're talking to, a stranger, and since he's a brother in Christ, you can stoop down and they have that fish sign on the ground, and if he's a Christian, he finished. And you knew you were among friends and not foes. Discipline the secret. Don't give that which is holy to God. Jesus. Tertullian, at the end of the second century, says, we little fish like our fish. We little fish like our fish, Jesus, are born in water. You can write about the necessity of baptism. Now, we find about this time, the inscription of Eusebius in the late 7th century, written in a mythological, metaphorical, symbolic language, this means. This man, a missionary, in this epitaph, monument, describes how he had been called by a pope to take Christianity to a pagan king. And he says, along the way, I came into possession of a Italian tribe. I came into the possession of a fish of exceedingly great size, which possessed wine of great fortune that was mingled with bread. My missionary journey to take your name for the king. Isn't that interesting? We know from communion, the wine represents the blood of Christ, and the bread represents his body. And Jesus is the big fish. Isn't that interesting? About the same time, maybe in the early 3rd century, a childhood friend of King Capua VIII, who lived at the end of the 2nd and range period, when there was a 13-year period of peace, because the emperor was married a Christian wife. And this Gnostic writer, childhood friend of King Capua VIII, says, on a sudden, as I face it, the garment, the robe, seemed to me like a mirror of myself. I saw it all in my whole self, moreover, I placed my whole self in it. For we were two in station, and yet became one in one likeness, and the image of the King of Kings was the picture and pool all over me. Well, that's something to shout in the early verse. Interesting verse in our mind. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly, vividly portrayed as crucified. Very interesting. How's that possible? How is it that these Gentile Christians up in Galatia, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, and 20 years removed from the crucifixion, could be said to have seen the depiction of Jesus Christ crucified? Could it be that the shroud was used as a aid in evangelism? On that first missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul, the Holy Spirit said to send them out to do the work that they had been called to do, and they got the church to pop up, and they were sent off on that first missionary journey. Might they have taken this cloth with them as an aid? Tool in the evangelism? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, in my own examining of the text, I didn't consult the commentaries, and there's not a lot to learn, but some very fine commentaries. And in my own study of this, I think we have three options. And the most common way to understand that verse is that Paul is saying, you know, I was Jeff Walden, and I so dramatically portrayed Jesus Christ in my preaching that it's as if you were right, I stirred your heart in such a way, it was as if you were right, you felt as if you were right there before the cross when I was preaching. That's usually how this verse is understood. The verb, philgrapho, is so it's understood in this metaphorical way. It is preaching. Prospo is the common Greek word to write, not to speak. And we get our graphics from this word prospo. Graphics. This word was used in the secular context when you wanted to post a public note or to pick someone a warrant. You know, when you went and somebody had a warrant, the government had a warrant, you might have picked this picture and post it up, you know, sign it. This is how this verb was used. And it's used, raffle, graphics, Josephus and Plato use it for painting, drawing. So, another option is that Paul is impersonating. He says in a few verses earlier in context, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then at the end of Galatians, he says, don't trouble me anymore. I have on my body this stigmata, the marks of Christ Jesus. And he speaks elsewhere how he's been beaten times without number, at least 8 times without a bit. I was stoned 1 time. I have the landmarks of Jesus in my life. Impersonating Christ. Would his readers have understood that? When he wrote to them and said, you have seen with your eyes Jesus depicted as crucified, would they have understood? Would they have said, well, wouldn't we see that? Did Paul speaking about himself? The third option, I think, not only supports the second, makes it stronger, but it's actually the same. And that is that Paul made use of the shroud. Here's how I would decide which translation I come up with here. You foolish Galatians, who have, and I think bewitched, in that superstitious age, people were very concerned about someone giving them an evil eye, casting an evil spell on them. You foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil eye upon you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. Posted up on a billboard, we would say, as having been crucified. The verb there is a perfect passive. It's a perfect tense and passive. And from my study of the two verbs here, I come up with several conclusions that we can make from the syntax of this verb. Number one, they saw the Lord's crucifixion after the fact. He's not saying they were there 4 years earlier. They see his crucifixion after the fact. And the emphasis is on seeing, not hearing. That will not be good for hearing. It's for detecting. It's for seeing. The evil eye and their eyes. The emphasis is on seeing something, not hearing a sermon. And from that passive tense, the perfect tense, the passive voice, about crucifixion, they had seen the lasting effects of the Lord's crucifixion. There was something that was abiding in that perfect tense that they had seen. That's some example of the church. If Paul is speaking of himself, I think it's real in this text. If they haven't really seen Christ. That's actually what he said. You've seen it. You've seen Christ depicted like on a billboard as having been crucified. The lasting effects of it. I looked at other translations, the New Living Translation, or foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you, for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death. There's a couple of problems with that, though. There's no doubt about it. As if you had seen. That's not in the text. They've seen something. I looked at Vincent Word Study in the test, and I really like this rendering that he gives. Who could have succeeded in bringing you under the spell of an evil promise? When directly before your own eyes stood revealed the crucified Christ. That's a very good translation. Understanding the sin. How else could that have been done? Except the tragedy. Which from that inscription, it looks like it was used as an aid for evangelism to King Abgar the Eighth. Could it have been used earlier by the apostles? In John's Gospel, it says, so the other disciple would first come to consume, probably John, then also entered and he saw. What did he see? There's no object to her. But for four verses, John is talking about the burial. What did he see? Did he see the imprint? Did he see the image? Maybe that's understood by the Christians. Discipline in secret. Not wanting to reveal too much. It's interesting that from the liturgy, a Spanish liturgy, we can take it back to the 6th century. Part of that liturgy says Peter ran with John to the tomb and saw the recent influence of the dead and risen man. That's not that attractive. I have an apologetic seminar. I seek to help people grow in their faith. And I think the shot of Turin very effective as a team. And I use that as my final message in that symbol. Science. The trial. We can understand better than any generation before. And I think it's going to be very effective. So here's the historical trail. I've got about 15 minutes. Let's hurry now through. Number 7. Paul on the cross makes this historical path more certain. There's been a couple of major studies by forensic botanists taking dust samples from the cross. Dr. Max Fry, very eminent criminologist in Europe, forensic botanist, professor, took 58 pollen from the dust samples. He found 58 pollen grains, 45 instead of from the region of Israel, 2 from Odessa, Turkey, 1 exclusively from Constantinople. Confirming that in Sarah Trail we depicted. Professor of botany at Hebrew University wrote a book on botany of the shroud. And he analyzed the images of flowers. This man in the shroud is love. And his body is surrounded by flowers, blooming in the springtime. And he said the best place of these of the pollen and the plants that he found on the shroud is 10 to 20 kilometers east and west of Jerusalem. Number six, there is a contemplative trail of historical art that also exists. We ask ourselves, how did the modern portrait of Jesus come about? How did that develop? And we have seen Jesus. He's not described in the New Testament. Could the shroud have been the source of the way we've come to understand Jesus? And as you look at the Byzantine art, where the face of Jesus is often depicted, there are some common traits. In the beard, there's a separation between part of the beard that is pulled out. There's a long nose, beard, long hair, a couple of strands right up there. If it's used as a source, again, they never had this. They would have had it out of this to make it out. Here's some more. Again, the parted beard, the long nose, beard, long hair. There are a dozen, 20 common traits that you find in these old icons. From the 6th century, we have this Greek word, tetra, tetralon, four double, eight legged. It's discerned by x-ray that the cloth was commonly folded. So it made, after folds producing eight layers, it made a landscape portrait of the face. This is how you often see it in the Byzantine art, just a face cloth. But it's probably full cloth, folded. Here's an example from about 1100 A.D. Again, the parted beard and such. Christian emperor, Justinian II, late 7th century, the first to put the image of Christ in a coin. Where did he get that image? Long hair, long nose, parted beard. There was a university professor, the University of Duke, did a polarized image layover. And he found about 150 points of congruence between the image on the shroud and this image on the coin, like a fingerprint. Points of congruence. Silver vase from about 600 AD. Where did that image of the nominal Jesus? From the 6th century, the monastery on Mount Sinai. Pontifical, the ruler of all. Some of these same features. The 150 points of congruence with the 6th century portrait. Polarized image of players. Interesting that from the 6th century, see, we don't have time for that. The reference appears the it appears the cloth to its cloth. Discovered in a niche wall, a city wall, in the 6th century. And these images begin to appear in the 6th century. We have it in church in Italy, this portrait of Christ on the wall. He's like a Greek god, short hair, no beard. The same church, later that same century, on another wall, Jesus depicted with long hair and beard and nose. Same church. Again, same city of Italy, same church, Jesus as a Greek god, beardless, and then with a beard, long nose, and a beard. It appears travels and rediscovered. Having been hidden in the wall. And there's a story behind that. Number five, forensic science has determined the head of the same person touched both the shroud and the Caesarean of Aleta. The fourth gospel makes mention of a head cloth, or that's a handkerchief. That's usually how it's understood. Again, I don't have time to go into all that. But there is this face cloth. Jewish custom, it would have been disrespectful to take the person down to the cross more respectful to cover the thing. You have a crop that binds that. And so, that's removed into the tomb. This crop has been in Spain since the early 7th century, about 616 AD. And there are a number of similarities between this face cloth and the Shroud of Turin. Again, historically, it can be dated in Spain from the early 7th century, and then they came to Spain from Alexandria and then earlier from Jerusalem. Same.
I don't mean to interrupt, but is that Sudarium of Oviedo?
Sudarium of Oviedo. Rare blood type AB. Again, the long nose, type of shroud, 8 centimeters. Pollen from a thorny plant that grows only in certain places in Israel. In the spring, it has these long spikes and thorns. Same pollen on the Shroud of Turin. 120 points of congruence between the Shroud of Turin and this face cloth in Spain that had been brought to Spain in this box containing relics. And a study, the Shroud of Turin and the Sudarium of Oviedo covered the same face. The same face touched those two parts. Number four, the victim depicted by this image fits only one person in one story in history. The person had a very unique crucifixion. Who else was crowned with thorns? Who else was stabbed in the side of his feet? Who else was scourged before they were crucified? Usually you either scourge or crucify. You don't want to go both. But we know Jesus underwent all these things. You can see damage to the knees. The Bible speaks of him falling in the way of the cross. We can't figure out how this image came to be, but the person we see here fits only one person who exists. That he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes. Number three, no one has been able to duplicate the image. There have been many attempts to try to duplicate this image, but it's photographic, three-dimensional. The blood is there before the image. It's very superficial. There's no chemicals, no paint, no vapor involved. All naturalistic, artificial image forming hypotheses tested have failed to account for many unique features of the image found on the wall. Dr. Edward Hall, when he dogmatically this says the Baptist installation, and this is very important. Somebody said, well, how did the corner? They're not really interested in that. Someone got a piece of cloth, faked it up, and talked. So it's much more complicated than that. If it wasn't right, then somebody reproduced it. No one's been able to. It's the single most studied artifact in human history, and yet there's no answer to the simple question, how would we use it? Nature.com, prestigious scientific journal, online, science editor. The Shroud is a remarkable artifact, one of the few religious relics to justify the mythical status. It is simply not known how the ghost of any of the ring bitter damage. It's the riddle of the ages. It's one of the most perplexing enigmas of all time. Number two, energy from the body produced the image on the inside of the body. It's on the inside of the cloth you have the image. What produced it? Some sort of energy. From a dead body? Produced this? I came across this scientific article, it wasn't about the Shroud at all a year or two ago, but it said scientists have been able to photograph the moment of conception when a sperm fertilizes the egg. There's a flash of light, as you see here. Flash of light, the moment life begins. The leading hypothesis, there was a 5-year study done by three teams of scientists over in Italy, part of the National Agency for New Technology. And they tried to find her to reproduce, replicate the zero. And they said the only way we can do this is using a high-powered, ultraviolet laser at a very 1/20th of a billion of a second. But all we can do is reproduce a spot. It was very superficial. But it had the same shade, texture, shadow, depth. But they said to produce a full body image would require 3D information, 14,000 lasers, and they need 34 trillion miles of energy. Wow! No wonder we've not been able to reproduce it, huh? Sufficient levels of neutron. If this ultraviolet radiation that aids the cloth and dehydrates it, if the nuclear physicists say, if that added neutrons in the process, that also would account for a younger day. You have more karma. Number one, what is the mystery that we want to discover today? What is it that we discovered? That God gave us a miracle. God gave us a miracle, praise God. He said the good father. The image on the shroud of the miracle testifies to the truthfulness of the revelation. And we can understand that better today in our science than anyone ever has before. It's a snapshot of the resurrection. I submit to you, this is the first selfie. I have these two images on my business card, and you're welcome to take one with you. But I hand that to somebody and they say, well, what's that? I said, that, my friend, is a dead man coming back to life. That is the moment of the resurrection. That is God's gift. That's the greatest of it. That is the Father's witness. He was asking Jesus and asked, who's your witness? He said, well, my works are my witness. My Father is my witness. The Father brought the Son back to life. That is God's gracious gift to every doubting Thomas. God's gracious gift. An image not made by human beings, one of the things that Father had through the ages. I think it's a sign of Jonah that Jesus promised. When the Pharisees and the scribes came saying, we want a miraculous sign, he said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Nobody wants something. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights. Perfect. Could the cross be the sign? There are fortunate darkness that don't want people to see this. Here's my concluding thought. Seeking a natural explanation leads the inquirer with a puzzled, a riddle, a perplexing adventure. That's what naturalism does. They can't explain it. It's a riddle. But if you're willing to accept the possibility of the supernatural, then we have a surprising and powerful evidence with it for the most significant event in history. God's gracious. But where are you? Have you made the discovery? Professor of philosophy, very esteemed philosopher, I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, it's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be. If that's your heart, I suspect you believe in the greater part of the day. You dismiss everything else. I'm not changing your opinion. But you know where you're going. Jesus spoke in parables about those who would hate him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. He's enemies of God. That's why But then there's those, like the eunuch, who learn about the gospel, who learn about Jesus, and they say, look, here's some water. Can I be baptized? A good one. Don't know where you are in your journey of faith. The scripture says, if you search for the Lord with all your whole heart, you will. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall live. God bless you. I was hoping we'd have time for questions, but you know, it's like the two kids, they went to the church. Protestant boy, he was visiting a Catholic friend, and as he went to church, the Catholic boy was explaining all the rituals to him. And then the next week, the Catholic boy went to the Baptist church, and the minister didn't walk up. He's very thin, he laid it there, and the Catholic boy asked him, what's the thing with that? And the boy said, to me, anything at all. Well, I've got 9:31. So what's the question? Maybe we can answer
it. Not so much a question, but this looks like a highly detailed receipt for a death day.
Yes, sir.
There's certainly a question about the 100 pounds of murder.
Yes.
That have lived in relation to
My understanding is, when they've done these dust samples, they have discovered myrrh, aloe, and they got part of the burial cross in John, which is a pearl, and that's 300 pounds of those that have a problem. And there's other reasons for the pearl. John Calvin did not accept the Catholic Church because of the pearl in the four Gospels. Ignoring the synoptics, it clearly has to be taught. And we don't have time, but there are ways to understand what John is speaking of the pearl. But we saw the headband.
So, is there one good resource? Because there's been so much, there's a lot of resources out there about the Catechism.
Yes.
But from a naturalistic standpoint, is there one?
From a naturalistic standpoint?
No, I mean, there's a lot of naturalistic advice that is discredited.
Yes,
is
sir.
There a good?
There are a couple of good resources online. Thrive.com, the website of the Jewish person who will have scientific survey committee to work on the jobs in the 40 years. Excellent site is Thrive.com, run material there. Also, ThriveResearch.com. Ian Wilson, a big couple of jobs, very good. One of the best resources is John Jackson's book, one of the original physicist from the Air Force Academy in Colorado, and researching for about 4 years. He has a book on Shroud Insurance, a very good resource for John Jackson, physicist. Yeah, there's a lot of material. More and more, thank God. All right, thank you, sir.
All myself is Swiss, Mr. Lee.
Yes, sir.
Question on the face cloth. I didn't quite understand that you're saying that the image is sort of on the face cloth too.
No,
is that
related? No way.
Okay.
Well, good question. Okay. There is no image on the scenario on the face cloth. Only the blessed image is swept. On the polarized image overlay, they've been able to match those stains to the stains on the diagram.
And so the face cloth would have leaned over the shroud, is what?
No, no, sir. No, so,
over
so,
the face.
So what it is, what's the property of the body in? I don't expect the cloth, the face cloth, would be deployed. It really means the same thing. Put that on, there would be Jesus covers face, and the body is taken down, laid on the ground. And in some way, finally, within the tomb, that face cloth is probably on. Once the body's in the tomb and they wrap it and put the arrows and big arrows and all the guns to send the warning to the Sabbath, the face cloth is taken off in the tomb, if you understand, and then the body is wrapped and bound under the feet and the head.
Okay. I'm just trying to go to, I'm sort of with what you mean by that the face cloth, John says, is set aside.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Well, when you get into perhaps what you're saying, I think there's some good evidence that John has been misunderstood. It may be that the often translated face cloth wrapped up saying side by itself, that actually may be the John. Not that people have been scared. John used the word scared. And that goes back into Aramaic and Paul, and that may be actually talking about the folk God, not even normally understood that.
All right, thank you.